And just pick up where we left off the last time, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4. Bible says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Okay, we covered that part. Verse 5, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." Well, I think verses 5 and 6 will be about all we can take care of tonight. But notice these elders. I want to show you a couple of verses. Genesis 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. These elders are mentioned before the angels. These elders are mentioned before the cherubim and the 4 living creatures. And there's a reason for this, a reason for the order. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. "And God said, let us," isn't that interesting? God singular said, "let us," plural. I believe a Trinity, how about you? "Let us make man in our," plural, "image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man." Okay, now keep that in mind. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. And this is a passage, we often read it and we apply it to Jesus Christ, but I don't think that's quite right according to the context. There's more to it than that. Hebrews 2, verse 2. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him." Okay, now the context here is not Jesus Christ. The context here is man. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus." So Jesus, in verse 9, stands in contrast to those spoken of in verses 6 through 8. Well, in Genesis 1, God made man to have dominion over all of his creation. God made man as the crown of his creation, the crown jewel of all that God made, was man. Well, what changed all of that? Sin. What ruined not only God's relationship with man, but man's relationship to God's creation? Sin ruined all of that. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin. All those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb have their sins forgiven and are taken in Revelation chapter number 4 to a place where there is no sin. They are given a throne. As we saw last time, they're given a crown. We saw that last time. They are given, as we'll see tonight, a place of judgment in anticipation of the coming reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, when I read about the 24 elders, representative of the church, sitting on thrones, wearing crowns, in preparation for the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, now I see Jesus. But in that day which is to come, I see the restoration through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ of what Adam forfeited when he fell into sin. That will be restored. Look at it again, Hebrews 2, verse number 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Okay, that's the creation of man. But thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst, that's past tense, set him over the works of thy hands. Okay, that's mankind in Adam in the garden. What happened? Sin entered. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, okay, look at this, we see not yet all things put under him. There was a time when mankind had the rule and the reign and the dominion of God's creation. Sin entered, and that was lost. The Corinthian church, remember, they got all wrapped up in this charismatic business 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years ahead of its time, and began to teach that we could rule and reign on earth right now and take dominion in Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul wrote to them from jail, and remember what he said? I would to God you did reign, because then I wouldn't be down here eating bread and water. But there is a day coming when man shall again rule and reign and have dominion over all God's creation. Now, when will that take place? It can only take place when the race of man who has sinful fallen Adam for their father, when that race has been put down, and the race of man who has the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, for their father, who have been enthroned. Now, what you have in Revelation 4, when you get a glimpse into heaven of a race of born-again men on thrones, wearing crowns, with judgment entrusted to them, you have the foreview of the coming kingdom on the earth. Why is that so important? Well, because you have a multitude of denominations in the world today who believe that good men or religious men or even saved men are going to work on the earth to establish that rule and reign of righteousness. Well, the Bible teaches that the church does the best that it can. Revelation 2. The church, try as it will, Revelation 3. The church is going to have to be taken to heaven, Revelation 4. enthroned, and crowned, Revelation 4, and then come back to the earth with Jesus Christ before they can rule and reign in a kingdom of righteousness. So any system of doctrine, whether it's an amillennial, a postmillennial, whatever system you want, any system that doesn't get the church out of the world, up to heaven, to return with Jesus Christ back to the earth, that is a system that will end in failure. There is no reign of righteousness as long as the majority of men are unrighteous sons of Adam. The Great Tribulation is what's going to take care of that problem. There is no rule and reign of righteousness until a righteous race appears on the earth to rule and reign with Christ. That will not happen until after the tribulation. But I want you to see that group or that class of people that rule and rules and reigns. They are in heaven in Revelation 4, not on the earth. They're in heaven, not on the earth. Now, look at this throne. What proceeds out of the throne around which these elders are seated? Revelation 4, verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Now, every time we see these figures in the Bible, they are a token of impending judgment that's coming. Okay, they demonstrate that this is not a throne of grace. It is a throne of wrath. Okay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 9 for our first example. Exodus chapter number 9. Here, God is about to visit the sins of Egypt. Egypt will be judged. Exodus chapter 9, starting at verse number 21. 9:21. Bible says, "And he that regarded not the word of the Lord." Okay, sounds like rejection to me, doesn't it? "He that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." Okay, so Revelation talks about those thunders and lightnings, and it's in connection with judgments upon men living upon the earth. Men who have rejected the words of God. Not men who never heard the word of God, not men who never had a chance, but men who heard the word, knew the word, rejected the word. Thunderings and lightnings proceeding of the fiery judgments that fell upon them. Okay, go to chapter 19 in Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, God is about to give the law from Mount Sinai, and he wants to warn the children of Israel that if they reject the word of God, if they ignore the commandments of the Lord, terrible judgments will fall upon them. Exodus 19, verse number 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Okay. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here God is about to visit his wrath upon the Philistines, an ungodly race of people, wicked sinners exceedingly before the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. That means that's a word to describe defeating someone and scattering them in fight. And they were smitten before Israel. Go to chapter 12 in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 12. Verse number 13. Let's look at back up to verse number 12. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, "Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So the Lord made that thunder and rain appear at a time, at a season when it wouldn't normally or naturally appear. Now, let's go back to Revelation 4. As we saw last time, the only way to learn the Bible is to compare the Bible with the Bible. Compare the Scripture with the Scriptures. Now, I have a throne in heaven. Round about that throne is a rainbow. What is that rainbow? It was God's covenant with Noah and his descendants, that he would not bring such terrible judgments upon the earth once again. But now that rainbow is not on the earth. That rainbow is now round about the throne. That's bad news for the people on the earth. Proceeding from that throne are thunderings and lightnings. In Exodus 9, Exodus 19, 1 Samuel 7, 1 Samuel 12, we saw that those thunderings, those lightnings, are connected with the wrath and judgment of God falling upon disobedient men. Well, what a blessing to read that passage and realize that the saved, blood-bought believers, as we saw last time, represented by those 24 elders, are in the place of the rainbow. The promise that wrath and judgment shall not touch them. They are seated with Christ in his throne. We saw that last week in Revelation 3:21. His throne from which the thunders go out. Okay, the thunders are not directed at the throne. They proceed from the throne. The lightnings are not directed at the throne. They proceed from the throne. The voices are not directed at the throne. They proceed from the throne. So I don't know about you. I'm glad that I'm saved. Judgment is coming upon this earth, yes, but not upon men who never had a chance to hear the word of God, but upon men who rejected the word of God. Not upon men who never had an opportunity to be saved, but upon men who stood in defiant rebellion against the truth of God. Upon those men, the judgments will be directed. Now, why would God send judgment, those very judgments, upon people that believe the word? That repented at the hearing of the word and then trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath and judgment upon those who disobeyed my word. And he did that in Exodus 9. I'm going to pour out my wrath and judgment upon those that disobey my law. He said that in Exodus 19, and he did that to the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to pour out my wrath and judgment upon those which sought to destroy my people. And he did that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to pour out my wrath and judgment upon those who wanted to worship a man instead of the true and living God. He did that in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Well, he told me to repent. I repented. He told me not to trust myself, but to trust Jesus Christ. I did that. He told me to believe the gospel as written in his word. I did that. I'm not going to let some false teacher try and convince me that I'm going to have to go through the great tribulation when I am not deserving of the judgment of God. I'm going to be up there safe and sound, having fled from the wrath to come. Praise be to his name. That, yes, that is a throne of judgment. It is a throne of wrath. I'm glad that I'm round about that throne, not receiving that which is sent from that throne. You know what Abraham said to the Lord one time? There he was outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord had those two angels come down with him, told him about their plans to destroy that city because of its great wickedness. You know what Abraham said? He's talking to God there in Genesis 18. He said, Lord, far be it from thee to destroy the righteous with the wicked. The Lord said, you're right, Abraham. And there won't be one spot of fire fall on Sodom and Gomorrah until every righteous person gets out of that city. There won't be one drop of water fall until every believer is safe on Noah's Ark. There won't be one vial, one trumpet, one seal let loose on this earth before all the righteous have been taken out. How do you become righteous? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness. All right, notice again this throne. Look in Matthew chapter 3 and then Isaiah chapter 4. There's fire around that throne. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Matthew chapter 3, and Isaiah chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 4. One day, Elijah was out on the mountain dealing with some false prophets, and he called down fire from heaven and burned them all up. One day, Jesus was walking down the road with two of his disciples, and some men did something that those disciples didn't think they should have done. So they said, "Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. That's what Elijah did." And Jesus said, "Fellas, I wish you would get in a church that was dispensational so that you'd quit making such a mess out of things." He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. We're not doing things that way right now." Then you read in Revelation chapter 11, during the tribulation time, that God's witnesses, his two witnesses, they're calling down fire from heaven, burning up their enemies. Now, Jesus Christ, he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But he doesn't do the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same, but his works differ. Okay, so look at Matthew 3, and this is Jesus. He has gone down from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And in verse 16, Matthew 3:16, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Okay? You see that? The Spirit of God descending like a dove to usher in this earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to build a body, give life to that body called his church, and to gather a heavenly people unto himself. And in this age, the Spirit of God is operating like a dove. So how do you know that? Well, under God's law, a child that was rebellious against his parent, God's law required that child to be stoned and put to death. God required death for the adulterer and the adulteress. God required capital punishment for someone who violated the Sabbath day. So you know why you're still alive today? Because the sweet Holy Spirit suffered you to live until he could bring you under conviction and save you from your sins. Thank God we're living in a day when the Spirit of God operates as a dove, not in wrath, not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in grace and in mercy and in love. As the goodness of God, Romans says, leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. That's what we're seeing today. One day the church will leave. Don't believe that Baptist myth that the Holy Spirit of God will leave. The church will leave. The church will leave. And then what happens? Look in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, beginning in verse number 2. Isaiah 4, 2. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Okay, that's obviously the kingdom age. That's after the tribulation time. Survivors who endured to the end of that time. Okay, well, how did the purification of that Jewish nation take place? Let's see, verse number 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth. So that's, you see the past tense there? Shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. How does the spirit operate now? As a dove bringing peace. How will the spirit operate during that tribulation time? In the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. How do I know that I, as a born-again member of the church, will not be present for those tribulation judgments? Because I am round about the throne before that spirit of burning goes forth. I have escaped. Those seven lamps, they speak of judgment. Do you remember Gideon's lamps? What happened when they broke those pitchers and they held those lamps aloft? Did he say, "Peace to the Midianites"? No, they broke the lamps and they had the lamp in one hand and they had the sword in the other hand and they killed every one of them. The lamp is a symbol of judgment there. And if you want to, when you get home, you can also read about that same thing in Nahum chapter 2, 3, and 4. Nahum. All right. So, there's one more thing I want to show you tonight. Let's run back to Revelation 4 and look at this other item that's before the throne. Verse number 5 of Revelation 4, 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, okay, had to do with judgment, and thunderings, that's judgment, and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That indicates a change in God's dealings with mankind, a change to the realm of judgment, okay, from grace to judgment. Okay, now look at verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. There's only one way that you can have a sea that is glass like unto crystal. It's frozen. It's frozen solid. Now we're going to get into some things later in our study that I don't want to get into tonight. But I want to show you one more thing about this church around about the throne tonight. And the significance of that sea, that the sea is of glass, or that the water is frozen. So turn to Exodus chapter 30, first of all, Exodus 30. In the tabernacle, when the people came to worship God, before they entered into the presence of the Lord, there was a laver. It was a large basin. It contained water. The water was for washing. It was for cleansing. So the persons could make themselves clean of any defilement that they had picked up between their home and the tabernacle before they went into the presence of the Lord. So look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 18. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." Okay, so I'm coming from my home to the tabernacle. I want to go in and worship God. I must first stop and wash my hands and feet in this water. Then I can go in and worship God. Okay, look at 1 Kings chapter 7. Similarly, now we're moving from this tabernacle to the more permanent structure of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 7, Solomon is building this temple. And it's the same principle, but it's on a grander scale, a bigger scale. 1 Kings 7, verse 23. "And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. And under the brim of it round about, there were knops compassing it, 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. The knops were cast in 2 rows when it was cast. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set up above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And it was an handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths. So here's what you had. You come from your home. You want to go to the temple now to worship God. You come up the stairs. You enter through the outer court. And before you can go in to worship God, there's this huge brazen sea full of water. Same principle as in the tabernacle, that you might wash and be clean before you enter the presence of the Lord to worship him. Okay, now find 2 places in your New Testament. I'll try to wrap this up. Titus chapter 3 and John chapter 13. Titus chapter 3 and John chapter 13. I hope this will be a blessing to you when the Lord suddenly opens your eyes a little bit more tonight. Titus 3, John 13. First of all, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Titus 3, verse number 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Okay, so that's our old life before we got saved. Now, Titus 3, verse 4. "But after that, aren't you glad for the day that God put a but after that in your life?" Aren't you glad there's a way that you used to live and there's a but after that? I just want to say to you tonight, I don't care how many sinner's prayers you prayed. I don't care how many times you flipped your rosary beads. If there is not a but after that, you better search your heart. Now, I'm in no position to tell you you're saved or you're lost. I don't know. But I know the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, there was a terrible life of habitual sin, but then Jesus stepped on the scene. Verse 4, "But after that, the wrath and the anger. No. That didn't save you, wrath and anger. No, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How did you get saved? The washing of regeneration, not by your good works, but by the operation of the Holy Ghost. Okay, look in John chapter 13. You say, well, preacher, you said there's a but after that. There's a change in your life. Does that mean if I see somebody sinning, I should tell them they're not saved? Oh, no. Aaron and his sons, they were anointed to the priesthood, but they still had to wash their hands and their feet when they got to the tabernacle. The children of Israel, they were God's chosen race, sanctified by the Lord, but they still had to wash their hands and their feet when they got to the temple. Look at the disciples of Jesus. John chapter 13, verse number 4. This is speaking of Jesus. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. Okay, could have been a laver, could have been a molten sea. But he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now I have part with Jesus Christ through Titus 3, verse number 5. The washing of regeneration made me a part of Jesus Christ. I need to be washed, and I have been washed. Okay, now look at verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed, Titus 3:5, washing of regeneration, needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, there's a lot of verses you can use to argue with somebody that thinks you can lose your salvation, but that's as good as one as you'll ever find right there. If you've been washed, Titus 3:5, you don't ever need that washing again. The washing of regeneration, that will last you a lifetime. But when you come to the tabernacle to worship God, your feet might become dirty. When you come to the temple to worship God, your feet might be dirty. When you come to the church house to worship God, your feet might be dirty. You'll hope when you get there that you won't be met with a Pharisee who's going to tell you, well, because your feet are dirty, that's proof that you're not saved. Hopefully you'll meet a Christian who, if they see that your feet are dirty, they'll get down on their knees and wash your feet. Think on these things. I know my feet are dirty. That's why I came. So what does he say to Peter? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Speaking of Judas Iscariot. So what do I need? I need my hands washed. They come in contact with the world. I need my feet washed. They come in contact with the world. What does all of this have to do with Revelation chapter 4? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can wash, and you need to wash, in the laver of the tabernacle because you get dirty. You need to wash in the molten sea in the temple because you get dirty walking in this world. We need to wash one another's feet because we get dirty and defiled as we walk in this world. But bless God, I'm going to a place where you can freeze all the water because I'll never get dirty again. I'll never get defiled again. I'll never need cleansing anymore. I'm going to a place where all trace and taint of sin is gone forever. Nobody needs any washing up there in glory. Sin forever past. Now, I don't believe that a bunch of fishermen got together one day and said, "Now, I'll tell you what we should do. Let's make up a book and we'll call it Exodus. And we'll put a laver in there. And then we'll make up a book and call it Kings, and we'll put a molten sea in there. And then we'll make up a book called Revelation, and we'll freeze the water so that the people will know." I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit of God gave us His Word to remind us every time we come to worship God, we need to clean up just a little bit because we've been out walking in this world. But one day we're going to leave this world and go to a place where there's no need to wash up and clean up before that throne. Because all sin is forever banished from that place. Amen. There's a land that is fairer than day. I'm looking forward to the sweet by and by. How about you? I need some foot washing every day. Every day. Now, I don't need you to just tell me that. I need you to help me with it. And you need some feet washing. Please don't get upset if I try and clean your feet. Just say, "Hey, the Bible's true. I know that's right." I'm telling you something. We are heading for a place where there's no defilement to be contracted from those golden streets. You're not going to get any defilement off of those gold streets. No sin up there to dirty our feet. Round about the throne of the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving us even more things to be excited about. Thank you, Lord, for showing us again and reminding us again that you have spared us, your church, from the coming wrath upon this earth. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to live our lives according to your truth, according and in expectation of your coming to take us out one of these days. Let it be today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.